today on Life Talk.
Let me tell you something, church. The days are coming where you and I are going to have to put on a spine. As a matter of fact, I think it's here. You're going to have to put on a spine. Don't you dare apologize for being a Christian, for loving Jesus, for his name, nothing like that. Think about it. Everything in the world is coming out of the closet. You might as well.
You're listening to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. It's our favorite time of the day where we get to hang out together and hear about how the truth of God's Word can make a huge difference in your life. And that's exactly what we're going to hear from Pastor Jeff today. You may be stuck in traffic or even stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help you get on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. And if for any reason you have to break away before the end of the program, you can always catch it at our website. In fact, you can find all the programs right there waiting just for you, lifetalkradio.us. So let's go ahead and get right into today's message. Here's Pastor Jeff to set it up for us.
Hi, everybody. Welcome to Life Talk. I'm Jeff Wickwire, and today we're continuing the series, Living for God. We're going to be looking at the Apostle Peter's encouragement to think not your trials strange. You know, I've noticed through the years that not only in my own life but in the life of others, we tend to think that the trials we're experiencing are unique and unprecedented or particularly trying. But that's not so. The Bible says that the temptations we experience are common to man. And Peter is going to tell us that we should not consider them strange or unusual. I believe this word is going to help and encourage you. So let's go right to the message, think not your trials strange. The normal condition of the church in a world that hates Christ and that gave him a feeding trough in which to be born and a cross on which to die is one of rejection and persecution. If you think the world's going to love you, if you take a strong stand for Jesus, you haven't yet taken a strong stand for Jesus and found out the way they really will do. This world hates Christ, by and large, and Jesus told us why. He said, because their deeds are dark, they are living in sin, and they don't like the light shining. So in an elevator that's crowded, you can get in there and say, Buddha. Say, ah, cool. But if you say Jesus, unless it's a cuss word, but you say it out of affection or to witness, and they're hitting the next button to get out of that elevator as quick as they can. Why? Because that name shines light. The scriptures shine light. The gospel shines light. And what does the light do? It exposes the darkness. So Jesus said, this is the judgment. This is why judgment is coming. Because light came into the world and men love darkness more than light. And they don't come to the light because their deeds are evil. So the normal condition for a true Christ-exalting church is to be rejected and persecuted. Now Peter's now addressing the issue of suffering in 1 Peter 4, either suffering for Christ's sake or suffering for the wrong reasons. Now, his main point is to help us see the sufferings that come for Christ's sake as something that we ought to be able to rejoice in. If you get persecuted, rejected, criticized, slandered, whatever, for Christ's sake, then it ought to be something you rejoice in. We need to learn to give God praise when that happens. He calls these sufferings, for Christ's sake, fiery trials. That's what they are. This word, this phrase, comes from a Greek word meaning to set on fire. Isn't that something? When you suffer for Christ's sake and you get persecuted, the idea is being set on fire. Peter has already told his readers they can expect to be refined in the fire in chapter 1, verse 7. As gold is refined in a furnace, and that fire that refines gold is hot fire that melts gold. All of this brings us to the Caesars of Rome. Now let's go back. What was the environment that Peter was teaching in? Why did he write this? What was going on with this early church that he said to them, don't think it's strange concerning being set on fire, the fiery trials that you're enduring. Well, the Caesars of Rome brought incredible persecution to the Christians of that day. Nero was the first of 10 persecuting Caesars. The final and the worst persecution came under the Emperor Diocletian. It was horrible. You ought to someday pick up the Fox's Book of Martyrs or just Google on the internet, martyrdom, first century martyrdom of the early church. It was brutal. Church historian Andrew Miller gives us the following graphic account of the fiery trial that raged even as Peter wrote. He says, quote, "This was the first legal persecution of the Christians, and in some of its features it stands alone in the annals of human barbarity, what was done to believers. Inventive cruelty sought out new ways of torture to satiate the bloodthirsty Nero, who was a psychopath. The gentle, peaceful, unoffending followers of the Lord Jesus were sewn into the skins of wild beasts, put out there in the Colosseum that was packed like a football game, and they would cheer as the animals, the wild animals, attacked Christians sewn into animal skins, watched and cheered as they were eaten alive by dogs, lions. Others were wrapped in a kind of dress smeared with wax, with pitch, and other combustible matter, with a stake under the chin to keep their chin upright, and they were set on fire when the day closed, that they might serve as lights in the public gardens of popular amusements. And sometimes Nero lent his own gardens for these exhibitions and gave entertainments for the people. And you got to imagine, stop a minute and just think, because sometimes you and I have a tendency to say, God, why are you letting me go through this? But think, if you're one of them and you're looking out there at a crowd of people cheering as they light you and consider it entertainment, or you're in a Colosseum full of people and here comes the wild animals to tear you apart. Think of your prayer. Think of looking up and how your last moments would be before Jesus. Now, I know this is gruesome, but we ought to know the truth. This is a historical fact. Nero took an active part in the games himself, sometimes mingling with the crowd on foot, sometimes viewing the awful spectacle from his chariot. Yet long before the fires were quenched in Nero's garden, the martyrs had found their home and rest above. Just for the record, right now, there is this side of a genocide happening in the Middle East against Christians. In the West, we still have protection, though we've lost some of our freedom of speech with the hate crime legislation. There are Christians now who have been put in jail in Canada, one here in America, for saying homosexuality was a sin. Put in jail. We're not being martyred, but persecution is coming and has increased in the West. But in the Middle East, Christians are being blown up, slaughtered, killed, usually by radical Islamists. And it's increasing. And keeping that in mind, for the record, Nero died by his own hand, committed suicide in utter wretchedness and despair in AD 68, 1 year after the martyrdom of Peter and Paul, the two top church leaders. 1 year after they were martyred, Paul decapitated, Peter hung upside down on a cross. This psychopath committed suicide. Now, why does that matter? Well, it's in this environment that Peter wrote, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you." So next, Peter tells us that such trials should be a gladdening experience. Now, either he's crazy or he's got a hold of a truth that we need to get a hold of. Because how can you consider that a gladdening experience? Well, he said, quote, "But rejoice to the extent that you're partaking of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." When his glory is revealed. Peter's words were not empty words. He had been in prison himself, threatened with martyrdom, beaten across the back with the same 39 lashes that had been administered to Jesus. Paul got it 3 times. Yet with bruised and bleeding back, he and the other disciples had left the presence of the Sanhedrin. We're told in the book of Acts they were rejoicing after receiving 39 lashes that shredded their backs. They left rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. It's easy to romanticize that and say, oh, how cool, you know, Peter and them rejoicing. The agony of being beaten like that is indescribable. That they were able to leave rejoicing was totally supernatural. But they did. They rejoiced. And what did they do next after such intense persecution? Here's what they did. Here's how they responded. Did they run and hide? No. Acts 5:42 says, "Daily in the temple And in everybody's house, there's life groups. They cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ, which is the reason they've been beaten. They didn't care if they taught. They just said, don't teach in His name. So what did they go out and do? They went out and taught in His name. They doubled up their efforts instead of being intimidated. Let me tell you something, church. The days are coming where you and I are going to have to put on a spine. As a matter of fact, I think it's here. You're going to have to put on a spine. Don't you dare apologize for being a Christian, for loving Jesus, for His name, nothing like that. Think about it. Everything in the world is coming out of the closet. You might as well. Just be bold about it. Be open about it. Say it. Because they did. They did. Now, Peter next describes these kind of trials as a glorifying experience. He says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. You are blessed. Why? Because right then, the Spirit of glory and of God is resting upon you. When they criticize you, make fun of you, mock you, ridicule you, reject you, distance themselves from you, whatever they do, the Spirit of glory and of God is resting on you in a way that it does not happen when you're not being persecuted. It's like He eases up to you and says, I'm right here. I'm right here. On their part, He's blasphemed. Why? Because they're blaspheming Him and they're persecuting you, His child. But on your part, He's being glorified. When you're being persecuted, He's being glorified. They are blaspheming Him. Blessed is from the word meaning happy. When Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the merciful, so on and so forth, He was saying, happy and to be envied are those who, and then He names them there in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, the be happy attitudes. That's what I call them, the Beatitudes, the be happy attitudes. Blessed is from the word happy. Happy will you be when you're persecuted for the cause of Christ. Well, how can that be? Because the Spirit of glory and of God is resting upon you at that very moment. You are not suffering alone. If you've got a spouse that persecutes you, who's not saved or is backslidden, and you want to go to church and they don't, you go to church anyway and they mock you, ridicule you, criticize you, make it hard on you, or co-workers or family or strangers. He said, at that very moment, you're not suffering alone. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit, calling Him the Comforter. John 14, some of my favorite passages out of John. He said, if you love Me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Comforter to be with you forever, the Spirit who tells the truth, the Spirit of truth. Comforter is the Greek word parakletos, parakletos, and it means somebody summoned to your side, called to your aid, one who pleads another's cause in front of a judge, a pleader, a counsel for defense, a legal assistant, an advocate. I've said it so often. I can't imagine being in this world without the Holy Spirit. And thank God for the Holy Spirit.
Pastor Jeff will be back in a moment, but first I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. First, you may not be able to stay with us for the entire program, but don't worry. You can find the full program at our website, lifetalkradio.us, along with all the programs. Lastly, we get emails and calls every week from listeners just like you who tell us how much the program means to them. But we want to hear from you too, so let me encourage you to connect with us by calling 877-884-3111, or you can email us through our website, lifetalkradio.us. That's lifetalkradio.us, or call 877-884-3111. And now, let's go ahead and get back to Pastor Jeff with the rest of today's program.
Thank God for the Holy Spirit, because the minute somebody says, ah, you fool, you idiot, you dummy, believe in that Jesus stuff. I was watching an atheist on TV today. What a fool he was. Seriously. He said, it's a fact that most people in churches know this is all a scam. And I said, really? It's a fact. And you polled everybody in all the churches, did you? This is an empirical fact on your part. How do you know this? Did God tell you? It's just a big scam. Everybody knows it's a scam. and they put up billboards now, the new billboard that, you know, it's a scam. And here he is being interviewed by a news host, and he says, what I mean by that is that most of the people that are in churches know that it's a scam. They're only there because of family or social pressure. And I thought, what a fool. And he was just mocking every believer in the country. The latest surge of atheists don't bother me at all. I'm kind of glad for them because it forces the issue and makes us talk, makes us dig into the Word and come up with an answer, which we need to have. You can't just say anymore, Jesus loves you, this I know, hallelujah, get saved or go to hell. You got to answer them. And so thank God they're coming out like this. And all these billboards, doesn't bother me a bit. Let's meet. Let's talk about it. My God will stand scrutiny. My faith will stand the strongest scrutiny. I'm not afraid of it at all. Not at all. I welcome it. But when people like that make fun of you, here comes the Holy Spirit right to your side. And Jesus said, you don't even have to think ahead of time what you're going to say, because the Holy Spirit will give you what to say in that very hour. He's our legal assistant. He's our advocate. He's our pleader. He's called by God to our side. He's by your side right now. Unless you've got unconfessed sin. And then you better confess it and get it out and get him back by your side. A helper, an aider, an assistant, spoken of the Holy Spirit who was destined to take the place of Jesus Christ with the apostles, to lead them to a deeper knowledge of the gospel truth. Where does your Bible come from? Your Bible came from holy men of old who were moved on by this same Holy Spirit. And everything, the Bible says, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out of God by the Holy Spirit. That's why when you read it, the Spirit of God living inside of you rises up and says amen to what you're reading, because He wrote what you're reading. And He's called to give us divine strength, needed to enable all of us to undergo trials and persecutions on behalf of the kingdom of God. So when you suffer for the kingdom of God, you've got a Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who's right there at your side, strengthening you, giving the truth to you, illuminating you, comforting you, and going to bat for you. You're a supernatural person. You have a supernatural God. Now, next, Peter looks at specific, special, and spiritual explanations for the fact of suffering by God's people. Now, look what he says now. But, now he's going to meddle a little bit. But, let none of you suffer. Talking about all this suffering for Jesus. What about this? Don't you dare suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a busybody in other people's matters. Now, Peter honestly points out that Christians might, like anybody else, bring suffering on their own heads. And that's the hardest suffering to go through. If you know you did it to yourself. Can I have an amen? If you know you did it to yourself, that doubles your trouble, doesn't it? Now, he gives four examples, and here they are. Let's look at them real quick. There's the case of the murderer. Now, many of the apostles' early converts came from wild backgrounds, like some of you did. You know, people say, what church were you raised in? I was raised in First Church of the Pagans. I wasn't raised in church. I came out of paganism. I was a pagan. What about you? Now, they came out of wild backgrounds. With many of them, something called the vendetta was practiced. This might have been the earliest mafia. Something called the vendetta. I can almost hear him. Hey. The vendetta was when someone inherited an obligation to assassinate somebody else who had killed a member of their clan. So they got a hit on them. And murder was a common way of settling differences, and was commonplace in Peter's time. This whole idea of the vendetta. Somebody hurt somebody in your clan, you were anointed and appointed to go and take them out. Do the hit. Jesus was hung on a cross, originally prepared for a murderer named Barabbas. And when the crowd was given the choice, do you want Barabbas or do you want Jesus? They sinned, they blasphemed God and said, give us Barabbas the murderer and kill Jesus. Yet Peter says a Christian is not to suffer as a murderer. So turn to your neighbor and say, don't kill anybody. I visited Turning Point last week and he was having to tell his people not to kill anybody. Then there was the case of the thief. Let none of you suffer as a thief. Now the word used here, the Greek word is kleptes. Kleptes. And you recognize that kleptomaniac we get from that word. Kleptes. Don't steal. It means one who steals by fraud or in secret. A Christian should never steal out of need or greed. You know why? You don't need to steal out of need or greed. You know why? The Lord's going to take care of your need. You don't ever need to steal. I've always believed this. If you'll steal a dime, you'll steal a dollar. If you'll steal a dollar, you'll steal 100. And this is the way thieves usually start out. They steal a piece of candy, steal a piece of gum, something as a little kid, and they get used to it, used to kind of just taking things. And they just grow into thiefdom, into kleptomania, stealing all the time. Cheat on taxes, cheat here, cheat there. You know, sometimes God will test you when nobody's looking. Because what you do when nobody's looking is who you are, right? I'm going to give you a quick example. Not pat myself here. I'm just going to tell you what happened. I went and bought a paper. Kathy ran me by the 7-Eleven Sunday to get the paper. Because I love crossword puzzles. And I get that crossword puzzle. I do one every day. Isn't that weird? But I do. Anyway, I went in there to buy the paper. And it was a Sunday paper, which now is $3. Yeah, you didn't know that, did you? The morning news is $3. It's robbery, but I get it anyway. It's a $3 crossword for me. So I went in there and I decided to get two papers. I got the telegram, or what we call the startlegram, and I got the morning news, and I had them on top of each other and slid them up. She said, that'll be $3. And she had seen the two and thought they were one. Now, I know this is not hardly anything, but I really had $6 worth of paper. That's $3. And I said, no. I have two papers there. She looked at me like, wow. And I said, I'm an honest man. That's what I said. And she said, well, hallelujah. So I said, here's my money. But, you know, whenever anything like that, believe me, I could have just said, oh, $3. Hey, glory to God. God blinded her eyes and gave me a free paper. Glory to God. He just blessed me. That's the way some people think. Hallelujah. No. So I knew it's not between me and her. It's between me and him. And he knows, I know there's two. And so I'm not going to go, well, glory to God, just got a free paper. Hallelujah. It's her fault. No, I paid. Now, I really believe if you can easily do something like that, you can easily steal something more. Keep clean records with the small stuff, the seemingly insignificant stuff. And you'll never have to worry about stealing. He said, don't do it. The Christian should never steal. And then he goes on. He addresses the evildoer. Well, what's an evildoer? The word is malefactor. It's translated malefactor. And simply means a doer of bad things, a criminal, somebody who's involved in activities that are against the law. Don't break the law. Don't do it. Amen, Pastor Jeff. Preach it good. I'm just getting so much. Amen. Finally, here he comes. Now look, he's been dealing with killers, thieves, and lawbreakers. Now why would he stick meddler in there after this? Let none of you suffer. Any of you ever meddled and suffered for it? Meddling is simply this, getting involved in other people's stuff that has nothing to do with you and ain't none of your business. Now that's the Revised Wickwire Slanted Version. Getting involved in somebody else's stuff that isn't any of your business. The word for busybody occurs only here in the whole New Testament. Don't suffer as somebody who gets involved in other people's stuff when it's none of your business. It means an overseer is what the word means, busybody, in the things that are really the concern of somebody else. In other words, don't become involved in things that aren't any of your business. Wise King Solomon wrote this, interfering in someone else's argument is as foolish as yanking a dog's ears. Anybody ever yanked a dog's ears? Oh, what a cute little dog. You grab those ears, you never do it again. I was out walking my dog yesterday. A neighbor came out. Oh, what a beautiful dog. Knelt down to pet her, and she's new and didn't know who she was. Rah, rah. She pulled back, didn't bite her. Thank God. But what she did was she touched her ear. Because you're going to get bit. It's going to turn around and bite you if you go meddling in other people's stuff. Say, when do I get involved? When you're invited. And even then, sometimes you ought to say, you know what? This isn't any of my business.
You've been listening to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. It would mean the world to us to know how the program has helped you today. So take a quick minute and give us a call at 877-884-3111. Or you can connect with us at our website, lifetalkradio.us. And if you enjoy the program as much as we love bringing it to you, let us know by your generous support. It would really mean a lot to us. There are daily costs associated with the program, and we truly do depend on the faithful financial support of our listeners like you to allow us to be on this station. So please consider partnering with us today with your gifts to this ministry. Your valuable contribution makes a huge difference to us in helping to get the message of the gospel out to people everywhere. You can call us at 877-884-3111 or go to our website, lifetalkradio.us, and click on the Partner tab at the top of the homepage. Again, call 877-884-3111 or at our website, lifetalkradio.us. Thank you for your loyal partnership. Finally, Pastor Jeff is the founder and senior pastor of the vibrant Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. If you're ever in the area, we hope you'll stop by and say hi and let us know that you listen to the program. Pastor Jeff would love to meet you personally, too. So till next time, have a great day, and thank you for listening to Life Talk.